I am glad to be here. I'm thankful for God's people. I'm thankful for the saints. I'm encouraged by your faith, and we look for mutual edification when we're together. And it's not even family camp, so it's really nice to see you at other times. My text today is from 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to start in chapter 2 here in just a little while. I'm very thankful to be a part of several groups of believers who really understand the concept of seeking and saving the lost. When I was coming up, we used to describe that as having a burden for the lost. We would look out into the world, we would see the need, and the burden would be so great that you would be compelled by your love for the lost and your love for those in the world to bring the gospel to them. So I'm very thankful for that burden. I'm thankful for the opportunities that the Lord puts across our path to share the gospel to those who need to hear it. But today, I want to maybe suggest that there are other burdens besides just the burden for the lost that we should consider, and many of us do. But I just want to see an emphasis that the Apostle Paul put on a particular burden that I think would be meaningful for us all. So if I had to title this message, I would call it not a burden for the lost, but maybe a burden for the saved or a burden for the saints. And so we're going to read today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 17, and we're going to go down to chapter 3 and verse 8. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by those afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came about, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and all of our affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul was very concerned about his brothers and sisters in Christ, about his spiritual children. He was, as a matter of fact, when he listed all the afflictions that he suffered, he kind of said, besides all these things, I have the constant concern for the churches. You know, the people of God, the saints of God were always on the mind of the Apostle Paul. And I think that God's children should be on our mind as well. Don't you think? Amen? Yeah, and I love you guys. I think about the folks here in Billings a lot, and I think about those in Missoula. I saw Brother Tim here. I was like, I thought I had gone the wrong direction, you know, when I saw him here. But you know, I think about our brothers, all brothers and sisters all over the world, and you know, a burden for them. And as the brother said when he was giving the meditation earlier, not just a burden in general for the whole world. We certainly should have that, but a burden for the people who are right around us, and not just the lost, but a burden for those who are in Christ Jesus as well, a burden for the saints. So look at the text here. I see probably more, but there are four things that I see that involve a burden for God's people. And I want to just kind of bring them out in our text today. First thing I want us to see is that a burden involves desire. Look at verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. And then look at verse 1. He says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer. He says it again in verse 5. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer. You know, there's a desire to be with people that you love. There is a desire for God's people to be with the Lord's people. And so it just brings great joy to my heart when I hear people say things like, I'm excited to be here. There's no other place that I would want to be on the Lord's day except for with the Lord's people. Amen? Come here. You know, there's a burden for that. There's a longing. There is a desire. And this is exhibited throughout the Scriptures. It's not just this one example. I just a sampling here. Philippians chapter 2, in verse 26. And really, we got to get a little bit of a context there. But Paul's talking about sending Timothy and Epaphroditus to the saints there. And let's just look at verse 26. It says, well, let's start in verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you with all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. See, I love this picture of Epaphroditus. He heard that they were upset because he was sick, and because of that, he wanted to comfort them, and he had this longing for them. He wanted to go and reassure them. And so I love that picture. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, which, by the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is such an encouraging chapter. Go back and read the whole thing. I don't want to get sidetracked. But look at let's start in verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort which he was comforted in you and reported to us. Now listen to this. Your longing and your mourning and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So, you know, we have the picture of Epaphroditus longing to be with the saints. And then here we have a picture of Timothy reporting to Paul that the saints had a longing for him. Do you see that desire that existed in the early church as the gospel was not only being proclaimed to the lost, but it was being proclaimed to the saints? You know, I hope I remember this. It's not in my notes, but I just thought of it. You know that song, I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love? One of the verses says, I love to tell the story to those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Don't you want to hear the truth even though you have heard it? Yeah, it's for everybody. The gospel is for the saved or for the saints as well. But the saints here, they long to see the Apostle Paul. Over in Romans chapter 15. You know, Paul was forever wanting to go see the Roman saints. Of course, he wanted to preach to the lost, but he wanted to see the saints. Romans chapter 15, and let's go down to verse, let's start in verse 22. He says, for this reason I've often been prevented to come into you, but now, with no further place in me in these regions, and since I have for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I first enjoyed your company for a while. Now, here's the thing. Paul said, I really, really want to see you guys. I have this desire in my heart to be with the saints. Now, friends, I understand this. You know, the brother was talking about missing the Lord's Supper and missing the assembly of the saints on Sunday. And I want to tell you this. I can't imagine, just for some silly, flippant reason, not assembling with the saints. I can't even imagine that. And it's not because, oh, Phil Sutton is holier than most. This is the thing. I desire to be with God's people. Do you? Do you desire that fellowship? You see, that is a part of having a burden and a care for those who are those who are in Christ and for the saved and for the saints, is that there is a desire for them. And I understand that because I have that desire. But what I understand more and I appreciate more is the people who want to see me. I just want to be honest with you. I really appreciate walking into a building, whether it's in Bozeman or whether it's here, and people catching my eye from across the room, and they make a beeline right towards me. Because you know what that means? That means that they are glad to see me. I'm glad to see them, but they are glad to see me. And this is a part of uplifting. This is a part of helping those who are in Christ to stay in Christ. So I understand this. And this all has to do with love. You don't have to go through the scriptures far when you see words like love one another, love the brethren. And these oftentimes are in the imperative. They are commands. Now that's kind of a weird thing to think about. To be commanded to do something, particularly be commanded to love. Because, you know, we're supposed to have a desire. You know, the example is having a desire for one another. And if you think about that, that might not be something that just happens automatically. Something has to be developed there. Same thing about love. Love one another. Husbands, love your wives. It's a command, and that seems odd to us. Love doesn't seem like it ought to be a command to be obeyed. You know, oftentimes we even think about, you were talking about understanding who we are in Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul said over in Romans chapter 6, and I think it's verse 11, it says, "Therefore, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." That was one of the most difficult things that I ever did, was the idea of considering myself dead to sin, because I knew how I had lived. And so the only way that I could get to the point where I could say, yes, I am dead to sin, was simply to obey that command. I don't feel it. It's not in me right now because I know my past, but the Lord Jesus said I am dead to sin, so yes, I considered myself dead to sin. And so through obedience, guess what? It's not simply a command to be obeyed now. Guys, I really believe I'm dead to sin because God doesn't lie. Amen? Same thing's true. Husbands, obey your husband. Woo! Those liberal teachings, they'll sink in there if you're not. Yeah. Husbands, love your wives. That might seem weird. You know, love is not a command to be obeyed. But see, the Lord does this thing. Love one another. So that even if you're not feeling it, you obey the Lord, and then He works that into your character. He does. And so, when we hear love one another, or this desire for one another, you might be, well, you know, I don't feel this natural. Maybe I'm a new Christian and I'm just hadn't quite got up with the program yet. You know, and I'm supposed to love these folks. I don't even know these folks. You know, well, we love because it's a command. But you see, here's the thing. When the Lord gives us a command, He gives us the provision to make that happen and be a part of our lives. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, why were we saved? Why were we cleansed? Why were we purified? There's a lots of answers to that question, but one of the reasons is here in verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, listen, for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You see, that desire, that love, the Lord cleansed us so we can do it. One of the reasons for our cleansing is so we can put aside all that filth and evil motives that exist in the world, and we can love from a pure heart. We're not loving for what you... I don't love you because of what you can give me. I love you because the Lord has cleansed my heart so I can love like Him. And when I obey this command, you see, this starts being a part of my character. You know, I might at first, if I don't understand this, just obey it because the Lord says it. But then, I tell you what, I can't imagine a life without the saints right now. I just can't imagine it. Because not just because I'm obeying. I really love the saints, do you? Oh man. And we know what that means. I don't want to, this is not what the lesson about, but you know, one of my favorite verses is not just John 3:16, but it's 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. And what ought we to do? Lay down our lives for the brethren. So that's a picture. So if we're going to have, like the Apostle Paul, a burden for the saints, a burden for their well-being, there first needs to be a desire in that. Maybe this is a time for a little bit of self-reflection. You know, do you get up on Lord's Day morning excited for the opportunity, or motivated by fear of judgment from God or from other people and what they might say? You know, when you love somebody, it's easy to be with them. It's easy to do what needs to be done. And so we pray to God that our faith increases in this area. So I just leave it at that. A burden. Apostle Paul, he wanted to be with them. He had a desire. He had a longing for their well-being. So a burden for the saints involves a desire. So we pray that the Lord helps us to develop in those areas. The second thing I think we see from our text, if you want to go ahead and turn back to 1 Thessalonians there, the burden, it doesn't just involve desire. But a true burden involves knowledge. Look at verse 18. For I, Paul, wanted to come to, for I, we wanted to come to you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Back to our text here. Starting verse 18. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. Go over to chapter 3 and look at verses 3 through 5. So that no one will be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. You see, a true burden for the saved involves a knowledge of the dangers that are out there. You know, just because somebody comes out of the waters of immersion does not mean that they're making it through the pearly gates. Doesn't mean that. You see, when the children of Israel came through the Red Sea, it's already been mentioned a couple of times today, when they came through the Red Sea, they still had to get to the Promised Land, didn't they? And we come out of the waters of immersion, you know, we still gotta go through the desert. We still gotta go through the wilderness before we get to the Promised Land. So we need to know a true burden for one another and a burden for the saved is understanding that there are dangers out there. And the Apostle Paul understood this. Over in Acts chapter 19, you memorizers will be getting there soon for Bible Bowl. Acts chapter 19. Man, every time I say Acts chapter 19, I want to preach like 20 sermons. There's so much good stuff in there, but I will refrain. And let's just look at, starting in verse 13. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempting to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus who Paul preaches. Now, seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, the point I want to make here, actually, I was talking to the brother a little bit about this morning. We were talking about praying in Jesus' name. You can say the words in Jesus' name a million times, but if we hadn't, as the tabernacle picture shows here, if we don't come in prayer through the blood of Jesus, it's not in Jesus' name. No matter how many times you say the words. Now, these guys were going and saying in Jesus' name, they were invoking Paul. They may have been invoking a lot of things, trying to get the job done. But it wasn't working. I think they misunderstood. They didn't get the power that Satan has. Very real. Over in the book of Jude, I enjoy reading the book of Jude to children sometimes because they just think this is just so interesting, and it really is. Jude, but particularly we're going to be looking at verse 9 there. Jude chapter 1 if you're using your cell phones. Jude 1, okay? And then look at verse 9. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, this is when everybody's eyebrows start going up. What? What in the world? What story was that? we're not going to talk about that today, so leave you hanging. Okay. Did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, the point that I'm trying to make here is Satan might be a little more powerful than some people give him credit. You know, not that I'm trying to give Satan credit, but you need to understand your enemy, right? You need to understand that. And the Apostle Paul understood the power of Satan. Now, it's true. Resist the devil and he'll flee. We understand that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen? This is very comforting. But see, all these things come by faith. It doesn't come by passive nonchalance. Satan is powerful, and the Apostle Paul understood that, and I think we should as well. So understanding Satan has strength. Also understanding Satan has intentions. He's roaming around like what? A roaring lion. And what's he doing? He's seeking, isn't he? You see, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He's not the only one seeking, is he? Yeah. Oh. Satan is seeking who he may devour. We're reading from Ephesians chapter 6 the other night in fellowship, and where it says, we understand the Satan's schemes. When I was coming up, we only had the King James Bible there, and I remember it talked about the wiles of Satan. I like that word, the wiles of coming up. He has a plan. He has a scheme. And he has some intentions there. The Apostle Paul understood his strength. The Apostle Paul understood his intentions. And the Apostle Paul understood the facts, the fact that a saint can fall. He understood that. Why would he even be concerned? I mean, look at these words. Back to our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 5, last part there. Also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and what? Our labor would have been in vain. He understood that it was important to keep up with each other because there was a danger. Over in Hebrews chapter 3, Holy Spirit here helping us to see maybe a little parallel between the people of Israel and the saints now. We'll pick up in verse 16. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of what? Unbelief. It's interesting. He talked about them being sin. He talked about disobedience. But the summary of all of that was what? Unbelief. You see, Paul understood, the Holy Spirit, the writer of Hebrews understood as well, that perhaps the greatest temptation in this world is a temptation of unbelief. See, Paul told the Thessalonians the tempter had come, and the tempter was going to come in the midst of their distress, in the midst of their affliction, in the midst of their sorrow. So maybe they might would think it's not going to work out. You know, I know all things work to the good. No, not in my situation. The temptation of unbelief. And if you think this was just for the Hebrew people, why don't you keep going? And we read Hebrews 3:19. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, an important word, therefore, let us fear. Not just, oh, that was then. Let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may have seemed to have come short of it. If we're really going to care for one another, if we're going to have a burden for the saints, yes, we have to have a desire for them. In other words, we have to care. We have to care what happens to them and care about their future. But we also need to have a knowledge of the danger that's out there. And I think it might be very good for us to keep our eyes open and notice the struggle that is not against flesh and blood, that is going on all the time, so we can put on the full armor of God. But here, sometimes, you know, kids, if we let our kids, if the Suttons let our kids dressed themselves as they were young and coming up, it would be a terrible, terrible thing. We got to Montana, if we let them dress themselves, they'd have froze to death. I mean, where did we move? Siberia? You know, if you let your kids dress themselves, sometimes it's not right. You know, sometimes Christians need help putting on the full armor, don't they? Especially young. So if you know the enemy, you know the danger, and you have the knowledge, that's required for truly having a burden. Burden involves knowledge. Third thing I want to see from our text, back in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3, is that a true burden for the saints involves action, not just intention. Okay? Not just, well, I wish the best for you. It involves action. Look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, I try to hear Paul's voice when he's saying this. When I just couldn't take it anymore, thinking about the dangers, thinking about what was out there, I just couldn't take it anymore. Why? Because something needed to be done. Right? Something needed to be done. He said, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, even though it would have been nice to have these saints, the other saints here, and Timothy in particular, but nice to have him there. He said, it'd be better to be left alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. You see, a burden involves action. We talked about love and caring, but you have to understand, love is not just a feeling. It's not just an intention. 1 John 3:18. You go to 1 John, it talks a lot about love. We've already looked at verse 16. 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. See, a burden involves action. The Apostle Paul said, I've got to do something about this because I care, because I know the enemy. I have knowledge of what's going on. Got to do something about it, so I'm sending Timothy. Now, action can come in a lot of different ways. First of all, preventative action is the best. Over in Hebrews chapter 2, might as well turn there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, talking about Jesus. It says, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who were tempted. What kind of aid does a tempted person need? Do they need forgiveness? Well, I hope not. Because then Jesus sinned. Because he was tempted, wasn't he? The help that a tempted person needs is the power to overcome that temptation and the strength. So, and I just want to throw this out there. Jesus would much rather, I believe I can prove this from the scripture, Jesus would much rather help you overcome the temptation than to forgive you for the sin. Okay? So preventative, if the action for the saint is, the first thing that we have to have in mind is maybe helping them not fall into the problem to begin with. You know, but before the tempter comes, or as the temptation is there, that's where the help comes in. You know, it's been referred to so many times this morning, indirectly and even directly, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 will start in verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. And brethren, we got to do that. If we're going to overcome the temptation, we've got to hold fast to it. We're not talking about, right now, forgiveness of sins. We're talking about overcoming the temptation. We're talking about before the fact, without wavering. For he promised us faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I'm not going to focus on we need to come here so that we can be strengthened and encouraged. That's not what the scripture's saying. The scripture's saying you need to be here so that you can strengthen and encourage others. Yeah. Look what it says there. It says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. My prayer is that every saint, before they come to any kind of assembly, period, that they have a time where they step back and they think, what is my role going to be today? That's what consider means. Think about it. what is my role going to be in assembly? If your role is, who's going to shake my hand, who's going to encourage me, who's going to make me feel good about myself, probably going to have a bad day. But if your thought is, how can I encourage other people? How can I spur them or stimulate them to love and good deeds? See, this is what action is. If you have a burden for the saints of God and you really love the saints, first of all, you're going to be here not because, you know, I'm supposed to be here. You're going to be here because you're here for a purpose. Because you care about them. You know there's an enemy. You know that we need each other and you love them. So you're going to think about, what am I going to do when I get here? How am I going to encourage the brethren? How am I going to strengthen them? How am I going to prepare them for love and good deeds so they can press forward? And as it says in verse 23 there, how can they hold on to that faith without wavering? Because when you leave this, it's not friendly when you get out the outside the doors there. And we need to encourage one another to hold on anyway. Hold on anyway. So, to strengthen them as the temptation comes. But yes, sometimes you have to deal with them after the temptation comes. You know, I hate to even go to Galatians 6, but I'm going to for this. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Sometimes this involves a couple of things, but I want to digress just for a second. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. You who are spiritual. If you're not spiritually minded, you need not apply for this job. Okay? You need not apply. If you're revenge minded, or if you're fleshly minded, you're usually just going to comfort them. It's fine. We all sin. Okay? You know, if you're spiritually minded, problem is everybody thinks they're spiritually minded. So we got to help each other on this. You know, everybody who takes the job thinks that they are. But you know, this can involve a lot of things. Sometimes this can just involve someone who's maybe fallen into a sin. You going up, putting your arms around them and say, I love you. We'll get through this together. God will forgive you. And I'm going to be here for you next time. Sometimes it can involve that. Sometimes it can involve maybe a little bit more of an intense situation. I appreciate the brethren through the years who have had the strength enough to come and confront me when I know it was not a party for them. It's not easy for them. But you know what? I think my soul, at least in part, the salvation of my soul, I can be thankful to them for being that brave and loving me that much. And they were spiritual. They didn't just come and beat me up. But they came and they told me the truth. But I could tell it's because they cared. So a burden for the saved involves action. More than anything, being here and encouraging and warning and helping our spiritual eyes to open and praying that our spiritual eyes open so we can see not only the dangers out there, but the power of God that can overcome. And if need be, the power to get through it, even when we're entangled in it. The last things, I know we're about out of time here, might be out of time, but I'm getting my last one here. We can see from our text, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 3. Yeah, a burden for the saints involves desire. We pray that God helps us to have that desire and love even more. A burden for the saints involves knowledge. Knowledge of the danger. Knowledge the fact that the saint can fall. Three, a burden involves, yeah, action. You do something. That's what true burden is. And the last thing, you know, all these first three kind of seem like awfully responsibility oriented, doesn't it? You know, we all have responsibility, but I hope life isn't all about, it's my responsibility, it's my responsibility. As a matter of fact, burden even sounds burdensome, doesn't it? But I hope we can see from this text that when you have a burden, the end result of it is great joy. Look at verses 6 through 8 of chapter 3, there in 1 Thessalonians. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Let me tell you, there's a lot of joy, there's a lot of comfort, even in the midst of our own distress, when we hear that our concern and our action and our motivations actually help other saints stand firm. There's a lot of joy. There's a joy in the satisfaction of obeying the Lord, but there's joy just in the fact that they're faithful, that we have comrades in the faith to move forward. There's a lot of things that bring Christians joy, and I'm going to kind of cut this down because I know we're running out of time, but there are a lot of things that bring us joy. But man, what a great verse. Turn to 3 John. 3 John. Chapter 1, brother, in case you're interested. It is chapter 1. There's only one there. He's trying to trip me up over here. What brought John joy? What brought the apostles joy? Lots of things bring them joy. There are lots of things in my life that bring joy. But at least in John's mind, there was one thing that topped the list. And look at verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Do you think John got joy from bringing the lost into the fold of Christ? Yes, he did. But what was his greatest joy? That they stay there. That they stay in there. You know, winning the lost is more than just dunking them and bringing them up. He had no greater joy than to hear a report that his children were walking in the truth. And so when we think about this burden for the saved, we need to have a burden for the lost. When we think about having a burden for the saints, and we think about what we have to do and what it involves and the knowledge of the dangers that are out there and the action that it requires, we need to understand that burden in many ways translates into great joy, because it puts us in a position to help people walk in the truth and stay in the truth. So, why do I like going to family camp? Is it the food? Well, sure. Is it the good singing? Absolutely. Is it the fact that I get to stop doing everything else in life for a little while to come there and do that, like a little break or a little vacation? Sure, no doubt. But one of probably the greatest reason I enjoy coming to family camp is I get the opportunity to encourage the saints. I'm not talking about just preaching. You might say, I've heard you, Phil. I know you're not home about preaching. But just speaking with them and spending time with them. And letting them know I love them and care about them. And I'm concerned about their faith. And I'm thankful for the direction and the positive example that they're setting. And to excel still more in the things of God. Yeah, I look forward to that. Why do you think I wanted to come here? It was Steak and Shake. What'd you guys do to make them leave? Come on now. That was my motivation. Now I don't even have that. No, I came here. I came here because I love the saints. And I want us all to make it together. We're going to cross that line together, aren't we? Yes, we are. And I think we all feel that way no matter where we go. So I'm thankful for the Lord that we have this example, the Apostle Paul and others that you've seen this morning. Yeah, they want to seek and save the lost. They do. And I hope that is a priority in your life. If not, pray that the Lord helps your faith grow in that area. But also to understand the importance that our burden and our desire is for the saints as well. We got to cross that line. And the Lord has given us the ability to do that through His Spirit. And yes, even though the song goes, though none go with me, still will I follow. God didn't design it that way, did He? Yeah, we're going with each other. Now, if none go with me, I'm still going. But you know what? Go with me. I'm going to go with you. And we'll follow Him together. So I love you guys. Pray for you. And I pray that your love continues to grow for us, and that you pray for the saints in Bozeman and for all of them in the world. And that's what I have for you today.